and with the Holy Spirit express it the way you want it expressed, with your anointing. Write your words on our hearts and our minds. Convey to us and bring the change that your living words bring to our lives, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Convey to us your heart, and your mind, your presence. Amen. I was going to title this word. I actually had two titles. One was the hour of visitation that we're going with. The other was the hour of not quite rain, which may not make a whole lot of sense right now. I think it will before we're done. But what has been happening to my heart is just a burden, an expectation, anticipation for a fresh visitation from the Lord for our lives and for his people. We're in a time of restoration and have been for some time. When we talk about restoration, a lot of the focus is put on restoring what has already been. The book of Acts and the life of Jesus, he did so many things, signs and wonders and miracles and healings and deliverances. And a lot of the restoration process is seeing those gifts, those manifestations of the Spirit come back again and be a part of lives again. And that is happening in the earth. We may not see it right here, but different places there's physical manifestations of his Spirit. I can remember 30-some years ago, a church up in San Francisco that you've heard me talk about, where there were a physical manifestation of oil would suddenly appear with just a beautiful smell. And it was a miracle. It would appear in Bibles and all different places, just a sign to attest to the power of God. And these things are going on, healings, deliverances, God is moving that way, and we believe for those things. I want to see as much manifestation of his Spirit as I can. But the only problem, if our faith stops there, I think the enemy brings lies in that if those things are happening and being restored, if they're not happening to our personal life or our church, our fellowship, then the enemy lies and says, you must be doing something wrong. If you're a part of the restoration, you should be seeing all those things. That is just a lie. Because God is restoring those things. We believe for those things. We rejoice wherever the Spirit is manifesting, being manifested. But not only is there a restoration of what has been, but there is an anticipation of God bringing forth something new. As Isaiah prophesied, behold, I will do something new. Don't let the enemy lie to you that if you're not seeing physical manifestations, that there's something wrong with your walk with God, your relationship with the Lord. The two are not related. Believe for God to be real in that way. We believe for healing. We believe for the full power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts he has given. But if they're not there as we want to see them, it does not mean that our relationship with the Lord is not right or growing. And there is something in our heart for something new that goes beyond manifestations of his Spirit. Because, you know, his Spirit can manifest a lot of things. It doesn't mean that the people that are seeing these miraculous things are coming into a deeper or more intimate relationship with the Lord. We have a history to back that up. People will flock to tents and buildings to see God move in a powerful way. It doesn't mean their lives are changing. But there's something new. I can't wrap my mind around it. I can only express just a little part that's been made real to me. It's a rain of his presence where the people of God are going to have a visitation of God by the Spirit in their lives. And this pattern of certain men and women meeting the Lord and then movements forming around them, everybody following because they know they have a blessing, they have something to give, and yet the people that follow don't have that same visitation with the Lord. That pattern, you can see it from Moses on. That pattern's going to be broken.
Yes.
Joshua, Caleb, they followed Moses too, but they had the same thing in their heart that Moses had. They touched God. In this hour of visitation, the presence of God is going to become real. His glory is going to become real within the body. It's going to be widespread throughout the earth with the people of God. It's not going to be leaders, some special people having something more only, but God is going to be real by his presence to all his people.
Yes.
We'll all have that thing in our spirits. He'll be more real. And that's where it's needed. And where we live our lives, that's where his glory needs to be manifest. That's where his presence needs to be real. Not just once a week going to a meeting and saying, wasn't his spirit and his presence alive when we worship? That's wonderful. But how about the breakthrough where he visits our lives and it's something we carry all the time? Anyway, that's just a part of what I'm feeling. God is going to do something new by his presence that's greater than just manifestations of his spirit. It's his spirit and glory becoming real in the lives of his people. In the time of Ezra, there was a rebuilding. The people had returned to their land. Remember, they had been in captivity. They actually laid the foundation, and there was a time that the scripture describes where they were all worshiping God. And it says the young ones were alive with joy, singing to the Lord. There was such an anointing. There was such life there. And at the same time, the ones that were old wept because they remembered the glory that had been. And you go back to 2 Chronicles in the beginning, I think chapter 6, talks about when Solomon dedicated the temple. And it says fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices and burnt offering. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple and his house, and it was so great that the priests could not enter. Well, those that remembered, although something good was happening, they knew there was something greater that was missing. And then following that, the people that were to rebuild the temple became discouraged because they were persecuted from neighboring nations, whatever. And after a number of years, Haggai was a prophet that came to address the problem. You remember what he prophesied? He said, why have you returned to your paneled houses while the house of the Lord remains desolate? Come on, get back in there and rebuild the house of God. He said, your lives amount to nothing. You work a lot, you gain little because you're focused on your own life and God's house has not been built. And he prophesies that the glory that belongs to the latter house will be greater than the former. I think we're still there. A foundation's been laid. Do you ever feel that discouragement in the ongoing building process? That's what they suffered from. And yet the word of the Lord comes and says, I know you're discouraged. I know there's persecution. Your own humanity persecutes you. Probably your own flesh is your greatest source of persecution. But here's my word, the glory that will come to your life, the temple, we are the temple of God, will be greater than anything that ever inhabited a building. It's a glory that began in Christ. He had the glory of the Father, and he says, I've given it to you, my disciples. There's something greater coming. And rather than try to understand it, just let the Lord speak it to your heart. Greater than what we've seen, what's going on in the world today. God's doing so many wonderful things, but something greater is coming by his Spirit, and he wants to awaken our sense of expectancy, anticipation, our faith for it. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's meeting with the Lord. Let's look at that. In the year of King Uzziah's death. Can we stop there? So easy to bypass because the next part is so wonderful. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and on and on. In the year of King Uzziah's death is the setting of Isaiah meeting God. Let's look at that for a moment because I think it's very relevant to us. King Uzziah became king of Judah when he was 16 years old and says he reigned 52 years. He was a good king. During the time that Zechariah was prophesying, it says Uzziah sought the Lord. He led the armies of Israel, and they had great victory against the Philistines and other nations. In Jerusalem, he built these towers, and he was some kind of a genius in some ways, where they could launch their arrows and their stones, and they became, as far as warriors and an army, they were very built up. He was very effective, and he had a right heart before God. And the scripture says, and you can read about this in 2 Chronicles 26, that when he became strong, he was lifted up in pride. He went into the temple and he burnt incense. offered incense, and that was the job of the priest. And I think it was Azariah, the priest, came and confronted him with other priests. And of course, Uzziah was just offended, like, of course he can do that. He's this great king. Look at all the things that God has blessed him with. And he got leprosy from that. He lived out the rest of his life as a leper. It says he was separated from the house of God, separated from the people. In the year that he died, Isaiah meets God. Now, why I think this is an important setting is because I think this is very much a human cycle, a human experience. We have that part of us that seeks the Lord and wants God and is doing good things. And also we have that part that becomes, the stronger we get, maybe the more blessed we get. It's so easy to enter into that self-righteousness. Someone else also did that. Remember Saul, when he went and did what only the priest was supposed to do? Up to that point, he had been blessed, and he figured, well, I'm blessed of God. I can do whatever I want. There's that pride, that self-righteousness, unfortunately, that just haunts our human experience. And yet, I think we need to look at that, because we all go through that. In the year that King Uzziah died, a time of sadness, a time of mourning. Here, Isaiah is a prophet. Maybe there are people there that remembered when Uzziah was young and great and all the wonderful things he did for Judah. And we're saddened over his downfall, the leprosy that plagued him the rest of his life. Here is the setting. Here is the setting. I wonder with us, when we are able to look at what's dying, our best efforts, the loss of our self-righteousness, the shame we feel, all these things that are part of being human, that God causes to die by his fire and his purification. Actually, all of that was taken to the cross with Jesus Christ. But isn't this what we experience as human beings, the ups and downs? The times of strength, the times of pride, the times of falling from our pride. And recognizing the hand of God that has pronounced death to that in his Son. That is a setting. It's a humility that it brings to our hearts, isn't it? Maybe there's some sadness involved with that. You look at your life and you look at what you think is futility. I've tried so hard. That's that religious side. I've tried so hard. And I look at all my failures and discouragements. I look at my leprosy, the ugliness of sin, the ugliness of my mistakes and failures. In that setting, it says, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Isaiah wasn't climbing some mountain, was he? He wasn't in a place where he was on some mountaintop of experience. He was probably in a time of mourning when Uzziah passed away. I don't know, it doesn't go into all that. But I think as relevant is we in our religious side and that self-righteous side think that to meet God, we've got to scale the highest mountain. We can't look at all this stuff that's dying that Jesus took to the cross. We can't look at our failures. We can't look at the sadness in our life. We don't want to look at that Uzziah experience that we're all in one way or the other. We want to climb out of that and just, you know, we're going to just make it happen. Well, may I present a different approach? God wants to meet you more than you want to meet him. And maybe it's in the sadness of our human experience, in the humbling process that we're put into, in the death that we experience, the dealings, another word for it, the fire of God in our lives, call it anything you want. But in that place, God is going to open our eyes and we're going to see who he is. Let's be open. Let's be honest. Let's be where we are with our lives and with faith look up with expectancy saying, Lord, you're not asking me to scale a mountain. I can't make this happen. I recognize that your love for me is greater than my love for you, and you want to meet me more than I want to meet you. Open my eyes so I can see who you are. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, and you read the verses following. One called out to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Seeing the Lord, somehow this chapter is connected with my heart. This is going to happen for his people. He's going to appear and reveal himself where we are. We don't need that religious struggle. Where we are, our eyes are going to be open to who he is. And then Isaiah looked out and saw the earth full of the Lord's glory. Now, before this meeting with God, I'm sure Isaiah looked at the earth and looked at the people. That, you remember, read later in the chapter, it says God sent him back to a people. He said, they have ears, they don't hear. They have hearts that are hardened. They don't listen to me. So when Isaiah was looking out with his own eyes, he didn't see God's glory. But when he met the Lord, his sight changed. He had a new perspective. He looked at the world and he saw the glory of God was everywhere. From this time of visitation with the Lord, we keep waiting for the world to change. We are going to see it differently. We're going to see it from God's perspective, and we're going to have faith because we'll see God's glory in this earth. And from that comes a knowing that all this belongs to Jesus. I don't care what people are doing or saying. He is Lord. Where will we have that absolute faith? It comes from an awareness, because we'll see this earth from God's perspective. We'll see his glory. So meeting him changes how we see the world around us, our own lives. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is so important. From this time in God's presence, this time of visitation, he sees his human condition. He doesn't see it because Satan is condemning him. And that's too often what happens to us. We look at the failure of being human through the lies of the enemy, and all it brings is shame and self-condemnation, and all it stirs up is that religious side of trying to do more works and trying to do better, trying to be worthy, make ourselves worthy. No, from seeing the glory of God, Isaiah realizes his own uncleanness. It's because of the light that he's able to face his own darkness. And why that is important, when we can see our condition and we're broken because of it, and we're repenting before God, it's not done in condemnation and shame if it's God's light that's brought that awareness. There's a brokenness, there's a humility, but there's faith in God and what he can do. Too often we've tried to change what we are, who we are, because of the enemy condemning us. Accusations will never lead you to change. But that visitation with the Lord and being exposed to the light of who he is, you'll see you're unclean as a human being, but you'll realize you're not condemned. Jesus paid the price for you. You'll look and say, "Yes, that's my human condition, but I am his righteousness in Christ." And all it becomes, instead of a thing of putting yourself down, becomes a time of purification and God becoming more real to you. And at the end of this, it says, verse 6, says, "A seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand. He touched my lips. Behold, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Now, what I want us to look at with this is Isaiah is seeing. He is realizing his human condition. He's seeing the Lord, realizing his human condition. But is he changing himself? No, it said a seraphim came with the coal and said, "Here," put the coal on him and said, "Now you're clean." When we're in a time of visitation of the presence of the Lord, we realize the futility of our self-efforts. It's not about feeling bad about our humanity and trying to change it. When God is meeting our heart, his spirit brings the change. It's his spirit that touches our lips. It's his spirit that brings the awareness that our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. We don't do it. I think our mission as human beings is to go home. Our home is in God. Our home is in relationship with him. What God wants for us to do is not to focus on what's wrong and try to change what's wrong. It's to anticipate his living within us. He does live within us, and his spirit, his life becoming real to us. It's to expect that fresh meeting with him where our relationship is more alive than it's ever been. In his light, in his presence, we know purification. We know what Christ has won for us. And out of this, Isaiah, of course, goes forth in the commission he had to the people of God. This had to be very humbling to him. He was a prophet. What is the one thing a prophet pride himself on? His mouth. He's speaking God's divine words to people. And for a prophet to say, I'm unclean, my lips are unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. That was humbling. But that's the experience of being in his presence. What we think are our strengths, everything is leveled, everything is humbled. We realize nothing matters but who God is and who the Lord is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, I know it's a time that God is visiting and will visit his people. Maybe this will be our experience with it. I think the biggest thing that gets in our way is our religious conditioning and how well we pride ourselves in what we do for God and how well we try to seek him and do this and do that. I think we just need to kind of strip everything down, let go of any areas of pride, of that self-righteous attitude, and just be open before him. Say, God, you meeting me is going to change everything. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. I just want it. Isaiah didn't say, I'm going to meet God now. In the year King Uzziah died, a year of loss, God said, I'm going to meet you, Isaiah. God initiated it. Isaiah was open. He saw the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. I think it's such a difficult thing for us to let go of what we can do to make things happen. Do you feel that struggle? It's very deep, isn't it? Even when your mind knows that it's by grace, still deep down inside, and that subconscious is that thing, you got to do the works. I like the passages from Galatians where it says in Galatians 2:16, we're justified by, my Bible reads, by faith in Jesus Christ. In the Greek, I guess it reads, through the faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith is very important, but it's important to realize that we only have faith because of his faith. We're justified through the faith of Jesus Christ. In verse 20 says, Paul said, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In the Greek, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, it is our faith in the Son of God that we live. I mean, both translations are right, but we need the awareness that it's by his faith that we live. Then our faith becomes effective. Okay, let's get back to 1 Kings 18:41. This is where Elijah just had that tremendous victory with the prophets of Baal, God showing up, people of God realizing that God was with them. And verse 41, it says, this is when there was a drought, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 41, listen carefully. Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. What sound of a roar of a heavy shower? What was he hearing? There was no rain. He was hearing in his spirit, in his heart, what God was going to do. Now this part about the hour of not quite rain, I think we'll find ourselves in this place. As we're believing for the rain of his presence, what we've been talking about, the visitation with the Lord, we need that access, that part of us that is prophetic. Now you say, well, I'm not prophetic. Yes, you are. Jesus Christ is the prophet. Jesus Christ indwells you. That's a side of your spirit. Amen. The part that can hear from God, this sound of a heavy shower, when you look out and say, well, it's not raining yet. But we need to hear the word from the Lord, those living words. We need to hear that shower in our heart. And he sends his servant up. And you read the following verses 7 times. Servant keeps coming back saying, nothing there, nothing there. Finally, the 7th time, he says, I see a cloud like a man's hand. Elijah says, get moving, it's coming. And it just poured rain. Okay, there's 2 parts to this place that we're in right now. In anticipating this visitation from the Lord, this reign of his presence. One part, is hearing from Him. That prophetic side to hear the word of the Lord to our hearts before we see the reality of it in our lives. Yes. The second part is the heart of the servant that pays attention to the word. That servant was going out and looking for it. Looking for it. The part in us that serves the Lord and is looking for what He's going to do. We both have that in our hearts, don't we? In this hour of not quite rain, as we're believing for a meeting with God like we've never known before, it doesn't need to be discouraging or tormenting. It's a time to let the Lord speak to our spirit like Elijah heard, to let that servant out of our heart that believes God and just keep looking for and anticipating God being real to our lives like He wants to be. I want to see that in our services too, more. Let's not just focus on having a good service. We have those. Let this time together be a time where we collectively let out that anticipation and expectation of what God's going to do. Something we can't wrap our minds around, we can't fully understand, we just heard in our spirits. And there's that quality of humility of serving God that keeps looking for it. Amen. Let's stand. Can we sing one more song together and just kind of experience this a little deeper?
Thank you. Our spirits cry out to be one with Thee, O Holy One, Living One. We draw nigh.